Well, as you know, those of you who have been able to be with us during the past several weeks, we've been journeying through the greatest sermon that has ever been delivered on this earth. It's known in our Bibles as the Sermon on the Mount. The preacher, of course, was Jesus. And he gave this sermon specifically to his disciples. But the crowds were there too. They were there in the background. They were listening. They were picking up on the message that Jesus was delivering to his disciples. But Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 contains that sermon. And it was specifically meant as a means for guiding and giving direction to the people of God. And so, for several weeks now, Lisa and I have been walking you through this great sermon and lifting up the message that Jesus has for you and me today. So that's the marvelous thing about the teaching of Jesus, isn't it? The marvelous thing is that it was given over 2,000 years ago, but it's as relevant and as helpful and necessary today as it was when it was given then. That's what's so wonderful about Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, which was put together again a long time ago, I still discover sometimes to my utter amazement how contemporary it really is. It speaks to our life today. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus makes this astounding statement. He says this. He said, "I've come," speaking to his disciples, "that you might have life and have it abundantly." Some translations read it this way, "I have come that you might have life and have it to the fullest." Isn't that a marvelous statement from Jesus? That he intends life to be for you and me full and abundant and powerful and exciting. And so that's what the Sermon on the Mount has really been about. It's been to show us how this life that Jesus has given us when he came into our life is to be lived out. Or as we've been saying it here, what the Christian life should look like in practical, everyday kinds of ways. Now, I'm not going to re-preach the Sermon on the Mount, and all God's people said, thank God. But I do want to take you back just for a quick second to summarize where we've been, because I don't want you to miss this. If you'll recall, in the first several verses where we call the Beatitudes, there Jesus tells us the quality of life, the character development that Jesus produces in your life and my life when he enters us. He changes us, and he tells us what that looks like. And then he moves from there into the practical ways in which that Christian character that he has put inside of us gets lived out. And so we learned this. We learned that it's very important as a Christian that you and I, when we go out into the world, we make a positive Christian influence upon them. And remember, he called us salt and light as we go out into the world. And then he taught us that true righteousness, and remember, to be righteous simply means to be made right with God. If you're right with God, you can be declared to be a righteous person. And so Jesus taught us in the next section of the sermon that true righteousness, or being put right with God, is something Jesus has done for us. And then he tells us to be very careful with our emotions, because out of control anger can be absolutely dangerous, and it can lead to all kinds of destruction. And then he told us that we must take our marriage vows and our marital relationships with utmost sincerity and earnestness, because we've entered into a sacred relationship. So honor your marriage vows. Be faithful to your spouse. He spells that out for us. And then he told us how important it is to say what you mean what you say so that your word can be trusted and your word becomes your bond. And then he shocks us, if he hasn't already, and tells us that we should pray for our enemies, the people that tick us off the most, the people that we think have nothing good to say about us, and yet we are to pray for them, and we are to, you ready, love them and seek their best. And then he told us it's really important for you and me that have to be able to give to those that don't have, supply the needs of those who are less fortunate than us. And then in the next section of his sermon, he taught us how to pray. And we use the prayer that he taught us there this morning. And that prayer can become a tremendous outline and model for our praying. And then right after teaching us how to pray, he told us how important it was to have disciplines in our life that nurtured our spirituality. And one of the examples he gave us was the spiritual discipline of fasting. And then he said to his disciples and to us, invest in eternal things. We make a lot of investments that are going to go away when they put us in the ground. But Jesus says, make sure you are investing your time, your talent, your money, and yourself in things that will last forever. And then last Sunday, we learned not to worry, because it's a waste. And we can be concerned, because a concern, you can tangibly put some steps to how you can deal with the issue. But worry, you're out of control, and all you do is stay awake at night and walk the floor. And Jesus said, don't. Trust me. I'm in control. I'm there. You sleep since I don't, is what God is saying to us. And now we come to another very important part of the sermon. But here's what I want you to know. What Jesus has done in that sermon up to this point, and will continue to do, we've only got a couple more to go, is this. He is showing us how you and I are to live out the Christian life, day in and day out, no matter where we find ourselves. Now, when we come to chapter 7 and verses 1 through 6, Jesus speaks a very important word to us about how we are to interact with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, how we are to live with one another as fellow disciples and fellow children of God. You know, we who are Christians, we have just as difficult a time getting along with other people as anyone else. But the wonderful thing is we have Jesus who can help us do it better. And I really do believe, I got to tell you folks, I really do believe that Christians can have stronger and deeper and better relationships than people who are not Christians. I believe that because of what we're going to read about next in this great Sermon on the Mount. Today, our relationships with one another, Jesus issues this command. It is a command, just like don't worry was a command. He says this, judge not, or you will be judged. Now, we need to look at that for just a few moments. Someone has said that there are three favorite Bible verses of people who have never read the Bible. Three favorite Bible verses of people that have never read the Bible. You ready for them? Judge not, or you are going to be judged. That's one. Let him who is without sin throw the first stone. And God is love. Now, those are great verses. Nothing wrong with them. In fact, I hope you will remember those. But here's the point. Those individuals who have never read the Bible like to use as a shield of protection against anyone ever being able to criticize them in any way. And so they throw those Bible verses up. And that's not what we're going to do this morning. What we're going to do is we're going to let Jesus teach us about how we are to live and get along with one another. Let me ask you this question. Would you rather work in a place where there is constant criticism of the work that's being done and of the people who are doing it? Or would you rather work in a place that is full of praise for the work that is being done and for the people who are doing it? Let me ask you this. Would you rather be a family where criticism is constant and continual? Or would you rather live in a family that is full of praise? Well, let me ask you this. Would you rather be in a church in which there is constant criticism? Or would you rather be in a church where there is praise for the life that's being lived, for the ministry that's being performed? I had a close relative who held a very high position in the church, who honestly believed the following statement that I heard him make over and over again. He said, criticism is more important than praise because, now here's where he gets it wrong. He already did get it wrong, but he's really going to seal it by saying this. He said, criticism is more important than praise because I don't know of too many people who have fallen by the wayside because they have been criticized. But I know lots of people who have gotten a big head and become egotistical and have fallen by the wayside because of their praise. And I did battle with that relative up to the day that that relative died, because that is an anti-biblical statement. When Jesus said, judge not, he meant it. And what he was trying to say to you and me is, stop being critical toward your brother and your sister. So let me put it to you this way. There are two kinds of judgments. I know you know this, but it's important since we have this passage on our lap that we understand it. There is the criticism of discernment, and there is the criticism of condemnation. What Jesus is teaching us here in this passage is that you and I are not to participate in the judgment of condemnation. But he's not ruling out the innate necessity and the importance of you and me being able to have the judgment of discernment. Because you and I discern things every day, and we make a judgment call on it. For instance, every day, you and I must decide when we face a situation, is this right or is this wrong? Is this good or is this bad? Will this be helpful or will this be harmful? Will I be a better person if I do this, or will I be a better person, a worse person if I do this? Is this my will or is this God's will? That's discernment, and you're making a judgment call, and that's important. And Jesus is not saying to us, don't be a discerning person. If we truly, sincerely want to follow him, we have to discern those things that are right, that are wrong, that are true, that are false, that are helpful, that are not helpful. Now, we can be discerning without therefore being condemning. And that's what Jesus wants us to get. Someone said it this way. In fact, Dr. Joseph Stuhl, in his book, Fan the Flame, listen carefully, says this: discernment in Scripture is the skill that enables us to differentiate. It is the ability to see issues clearly. We desperately need to cultivate this spiritual skill that will enable us to know right from wrong. We must be prepared to distinguish light from darkness, truth from error, best from better, righteousness from unrighteousness, purity from defilement, and principles from pragmatics. He's right. Now, let me say this. Now that we're clear about that, we need the spirit of discernment, and we use it all the time, which means that if we truly love one another, there will be times when we need to point out lifestyles and habits and attitudes and relationships that are destructive and harmful. But we must always do it in a helpful manner, not in a spirit of condemnation. I'm thankful for people in my life who've been able to, at times when I've made certain decisions or I've taken a certain course of action, who've been able to step in and say, Bob, maybe you better think about that. Maybe you ought to take a second look at that. Maybe you ought to. And I found that to be extremely helpful. And so when we talk about not judging, we're talking about don't condemn, but we're not saying, let's help one another out. This is not telling us that we can't help a brother or a sister who's going through a struggle and perhaps is struggling with an area of their life that is defeating them, and to be able to give them some encouragement and some support by saying to them, hey, this may be a wrong path for you. This may be the wrong decision for you. And invite them to reconsider and to think. Now, where do I get that from? Even in this passage, Jesus says that, but it's easy to get it lost. Because here's what he says toward the end. He says this: take first the plank, the 2x4, out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So we can help one another out with areas where we need some guidance and some direction and some encouragement and some help. And sometimes it sounds negative because you say, whoa, wait a minute. Are you sure that's where you want to go? Are you sure that's kind of attitude you want to have? Is that sure the relationship you want? That's not being condemning. That's helping us with this matter of discernment. But what Jesus is really telling us here in full force is do not condemn one another. Stop the constant criticism of one another and declaring that because you said that, or because you did that, or because you associate with them, you can't possibly be a Christian. That's a judgment of condemnation that you and I have no right to make. And that's what Jesus is saying to us here. He's telling us, don't have a condemning, critical, judgmental attitude toward your fellow brothers and sisters. He's warning us that unfair, critical attitudes that we have toward others, while we ourselves sometimes have a naive lack of self-criticism. Psychologists have told us, and they're spot on, that we have a tendency to judge harshly in others the very things we know we do. Because we don't want to do those, and we know they're wrong, but when we see them in someone else, we go after them. And quite often, what we judge in others is, in fact, what we're guilty of ourselves. And we have a tendency, don't we, to be much more harshly judgmental of others than we are of ourselves. Now, there are exceptions to that. I've known people who beat themselves up so badly and are generous toward other people. Both is wrong. But the main problem that Jesus is talking about here is that we don't live a condemning lifestyle toward our brothers and sisters. One of my favorite Presbyterian preachers by the name of Steve Brown, if you've ever heard him, Steve Brown is in Florida. He was a pastor in Miami and then was a seminary professor. And you can go on the internet and listen to his sermons. He has the voice that I imagine God has. It is so deep and so rich. So whenever I hear Steve Brown, I think, wow, that must be what God sounds like. But he has said this about the spirit of condemnation. He said, it was F.B. Meyer, who was another great Bible commentator, it was F.B. Meyer who once said that when you and I see a brother or sister in sin, there are two things we do not know. So we see a brother or sister do something that's sin. First, we do not know how hard he or she tried not to sin. We don't know that. We don't know the battle they were engaged in. And then secondly, we do not know the power of the forces that worked against, assailed him or her. And we do not know what we would have done if we were in that situation with that force and power working upon us. Now, here's what Jesus says to us. I got to give this to you quickly and close. Jesus says, in your interpersonal relationships, you can be discerning. You cannot be judgmental, cannot be critical, cannot be nasty, cannot be condemning. Because then Jesus says this, and this should shock us all. He says, the measure you use, the standard you use for judging others is going to be used to judge you. Whoa. Now, he means that in two ways, actually. He means it in two ways. When our standard, our measuring stick for judging others is going to be used toward us, he means it two ways. Number one, he means that's what other people are going to do with us. Society at large is going to judge us with the same standard that we have judged one another. It happens, doesn't it? You give constant criticism, you're going to face criticism back. But he also means, can you imagine standing before God on that great day when we shall all stand before him and I come next? And he goes, Bob, here's the measuring stick that you used on others. And so I want to talk to you about how I'm going to use this to judge you. Is that what we want? Because it all depends what's your measuring stick. And for many, many Christians, and this is true of all denominations of all churches around the world, this is humanity now. For most of us, we judge ourselves as to how we're doing as compared to other people. And we have a really unique ability to select the people that are failing currently at the present time so that we can say, well, I don't do that. And I don't talk like that. And I don't act like I'm doing pretty good. But here's what you need to know, and I'll quickly tie this in. Here's what you need to know. Our measuring stick is Jesus. I'd like to ask you this morning a very personal question. If you measure your life against the life of Jesus in a scale of 1 to 10, how you doing? Do you want to know where I am? I'm about a minus 3. If I compare my life with, but that's the comparison. But here's the good news. Here's the good news, my friend. And it is good news. I fail. You fail when you compare yourself to Jesus, but Jesus forgives you. And here's how Jesus reacts to you. He doesn't condemn you. He comes with discernment, and he sends his son to die upon the cross and to take your sins, and he pays for them in full. And now he turns around, and here's how he responds to you. He responds in love. He responds in grace. He responds in mercy. He responds in forgiveness. He responds in patience. He responds full of possibilities for your life. That's the measuring stick. And so what Jesus wants us to remember, when I look at you and you look at me, I need to relate to you in the way that Jesus relates to me. And Jesus can help me do it. Will I fail sometimes? Oh, yeah. Sometimes I'll get critical. So will you. Sometimes we'll get nasty. Sometimes we do. But Jesus will come along beside and help us. And if we keep in mind the measuring stick is Jesus and how he's related to us, then what I do in my interpersonal relationships with you is I treat you with love. I treat you with grace. I cut you some slack. I treat you with forgiveness. I treat you with mercy. I treat you with patience. I treat you with the idea that you're full of possibilities. Folks, that's how I want to live my life with you. Will I fail sometimes? Yeah, and you can use the spirit of discernment to call me on it. But that's how we as a church are to live. And when we do that, we stand out starkly from how the world responds. Because we're a community that knows our measuring stick. And we know that that's how Jesus wants us to treat one another. Now, I got to say this because you're probably, when you heard Lisa read this, you're probably wondering, what in the world does that have to do with judging one another and condemning one another? Because in the very last verse, Jesus says this. This will throw you for a loop. You ready? Let me read it for you. He says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Now, in verses 1 through 5, Jesus is talking about our relationships with one another as fellow disciples and followers of Jesus. We've tried to deal with that. Now in this last verse, he says, what is to be your relationship to the world? And in this case, he is saying a world that does not respect sacred things, a world that is hostile toward your faith and my faith. What is our relationship to be? It's not fisticuffs. Our relationship to the world that is hostile and unbelieving toward the things that are precious to us is that we do not try to ram it down their throats. We do not force it upon them. We do not give them sacred truths that we know they oppose and hate and are hostile toward. We commit them to God and pray for a softer heart, but we don't ram it down their throat, because that would be like throwing precious things into the pig pen and just trample. So he's talking about the fact we don't go out into the world and force everybody to believe the way we believe. We go out into the world to live as Jesus has called us. We share the good news, and where there's hostility, we shake the dust off our feet and we turn to those that are receptive. Best illustration of that I've ever heard is of a person who owned an orchard. He owned an orchard of apple trees, and he said, "Here's what I do in the orchard." He said, "I give all my attention to the ripe apples. I keep an eye on the green, but I spend all my time with the ripe. And I hope and pray that the green will eventually ripen. I think that's a good metaphor for our relationship to the world. We go to those who are hungry to hear that they need Jesus and they need this full life that Jesus has promised. We go to them, we share, we pray with them, we witness to them, we encourage them, we invite them to church. If someone's hostile, we keep our eye on them, we keep praying for them, but we don't ram the gospel down their throat. No condemnation is what Jesus wants from us. Father, you speak some very heavy words to us at times in your holy word. And some things are hard for us to unpack and fully understand. But this morning we think we've gotten your main point, which is that we are not to be hypercritical, condemning, judgmental people. We are to be people who treat our fellow brothers and sisters with the same Christ-like actions that Jesus showed to us. And so, Lord Jesus, help us to be that kind of Christian. Discerning, oh yes. Making choices, what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what, yes, yes, all of that. But not being judgmental of our fellow brothers and sisters to the point of condemning them and in our own heart and mind, casting them out of the family of God. Hear our prayer, Lord. Bless this church. Thank you for the wonderful, grace-filled people you have sent to us here in this congregation. Help us to live it to its fullest potential and be mighty, positive, uplifting, praise-filled witnesses for you. In Jesus' name, amen.